I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. We have 2 weeks left in the Sermon on the Mount. And then we will consider the resurrection of our Lord at Easter. And then we will jump into Genesis. Small possibility we'll do one or two sermons before Genesis, but we'll be in Genesis in no time for those of you who may be wondering. But really, this is an interesting section because Jesus is really concluding his Sermon on the Mount. He's kind of given all the exhortation he's going to give in a sense, and now he's sort of calling us to make a decision, to judge for ourselves, to see which path we will take. Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord remains forever. Let's pray. Gracious God, we have been singing and hearing that you are the God who leads your people along the right way, along the righteous path, the path that leads to life. We pray this morning, God, that these words would become new to us in a sense, Lord, that they would be fresh. Lord, that we in our hearts and minds would feel the weight and the force of what you're saying. That these are not simple suggestions, but that these are words of eternal import. God, help them, help us, rather, to take these words seriously. Help us to apply them to our lives, Lord. And we pray that we would see your Son, Jesus Christ, crucified for us in the midst of our time this morning. We pray and ask in his name alone. Amen. Well, there are times in a person's life where they need to hear words of comfort, words of assurance that God is with them, that God is for them, that their future is secure in Christ. There are times in a person's life when they need to hear words of information. Who is God? What is he like? Who is Jesus? Who is the Holy Spirit? Who am I? But there are times in a person's life when they need to hear words of great weight, when they need to hear words that bring them to the edge of eternity, where they can see in one grand scene the final destiny of humanity, of all of humanity, that all of humanity is on a path that will lead to either eternal life or to eternal death. And they need to see that they are not excluded from this number, that they too one day will enter either eternal death or eternal life. Now, sometimes the word of God, it gently washes us and refreshes us with warm water. And sometimes the word of God is as ice cold water splashing us upon the face and waking us up. Former professor of religion, actually at Whitworth University, Frederick Dale Bruner, he wrote a pretty helpful commentary on Matthew, but in his coming to this concluding section of the Sermon on the Mount, perceptively, I say, he wrote this: Jesus began his sermon with unqualified tenderness, embracing in his blessings or beatitudes those who felt least embraceable. He now concludes his sermon with unqualified toughness, warning that his sermon is not an intellectual option, a set of suggestions we may take or leave, one philosophy of life among others. No, the warnings make explicit that Jesus believes his person and teaching are the exclusive way to life. So Jesus, in the sermon, He's given us the true course of discipleship. He's revealed to us the Father's love for his own. He's shown us the benefits that that await those and that those enjoy who walk in the ways of the kingdom. He now, in a very sharp, moving, no-nonsense kind of way, lays before us two very different paths leading to two very different destinies. And I think one thing we have to know is that, you know, this is not a test. This is absolute truth. And Jesus is addressing each of us here this morning with ears to hear with these very words. And so this morning, we want to discover what does the Lord of the church have to say to the church in these words at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Two points for us this morning, each beginning with the word two. Two paths. That's our first point this morning. So right away, we see that there are two paths open before us. Not three paths, not four paths, not as many paths as there are cultures and religions and worldviews. There are two paths before us, before all of humanity. There is a narrow gate. The narrow gate leads to a difficult path. There are few people on it. And there is a wide gate. The wide gate leads to an easy road. This is where most people are. And this language of two paths is a masterful way of teaching. It cuts through the fluff and reduces things down to their most common denominator. Following Jesus' teaching here, the early church picked up this language and employed it in their own writings. We see it, for instance, in an early text, the Epistle of Barnabas. But we also see it in an early discipleship manual called the Didache. And in that, it says, this is how it begins. There are two ways, one of life and one of death, but a great difference between the two ways. And to rewind, even in the Old Testament, the Lord addressed his people in this manner. Jeremiah 21:8, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Or how about that lovely, lovely psalm, Psalm 1, verse 6. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. We heard it as well a couple times in Proverbs chapter 4. We see it really throughout the scripture. So first, let's talk about this wide gate and this easy way. So sooner or later in life, it becomes clear, it becomes obvious that not all people have love for the Lord Jesus. It becomes clear that most people operate under different assumptions and beliefs than you do as a Christian. Now we know this, right? That they may be agreeable in conversation. They may have a very kind and warm disposition. But their governing beliefs about reality, about God, about sin, about judgment, about humanity, are such that the Bible describes them as actually operating in a state of spiritual blindness. They are governed by a different spirit. This is why Paul can say in Ephesians 2 that these are those who follow the course of this world, that they're following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, that is Satan, that is now at work in the sons and daughters of disobedience. Their life is on a different trajectory. They're on a different path. They're on the broad road. And this road, according to Jesus, is easy going, right? Think of a parking lot that's freshly paved, right? The ground is very smooth. There's no hills. There's roses all along the path. The charms of this world, the pleasures of this life, the camaraderie they have with the mass of humanity all deceives them into thinking that they are walking on the right path. They are met with zero resistance. British pastor and theologian John Stott, he wrote here, I like these words. He said, one way is easy. The word means broad, spacious, roomy. And some manuscripts combine these images and call this way wide and easy. There is plenty of room on it for diversity of opinions and laxity of morals. It is the road of tolerance and permissiveness. It has no curbs, no boundaries of either thought or conduct. Travelers on this road follow their own inclinations, that is, the desires of the human heart in its fallenness. Superficiality, self-love, hypocrisy, mechanical religion, false ambition, censoriousness, these things do not have to be learnt or cultivated. Effort is needed to resist them. No effort is required to practice them. That is why the broad road is easy. And that the wicked could go so merrily along their way. In the Old Testament, it was a source of a bewilderment, a source of frustration at times. We see this especially in Psalm 73. The psalmist here, he confesses that he was jealous of the prosperity of the wicked, and that his envy actually just about led him to stumble before the Lord and before the assembly. He said, "For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment." Solomon, as he is contemplating the world and the ways of the world, he's puzzled by this same kind of thing, the seeming great inequity between the righteous and the unrighteous. Listen, he says, "There is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity." But this road, while easy going, while filled with, you know, wonderful, colorful flowers along the way, filled with worldly prosperity and comfort, ultimately, it leads those on its path off of a cliff into the lake of fire. More on that in a little bit. So how about the narrow gate and the hard way? The narrow gate and the hard way. Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate." Right? He's telling us, enter by the narrow gate. "For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." So Jesus says the gate itself is narrow. It's constricting, right? You have to enter one at a time. It doesn't have the space for masses of people to enter all at once unthinkingly. This is a different gate from the wide gate. And the way is hard. God's people have known this, right? They know this presently because they experience it presently, and they will experience it unto the very end. That is, until they die or until the Lord returns. In the book of Acts, the apostle, it says in the context, he's encouraging the disciples. He encourages them with these words, "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." It's a hard path. Consider Daniel. He was hucked into the den of lions, right? Hardly an easy path. Consider the apostles, how they were persecuted, how they were maligned, how their reputations were ruined, how some of them were killed. Think of the martyrs and the persecuted church following the apostles even. This is a hard road. And people seeing us walking in this way, living this Jesus-centered life, this life that seeks holiness, this life of self-denial, people see this and they're offended by it. And so they try to get us off of this path. They try to lead us into temptation, you know, something we prayed against this morning. Peter says, they're surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. It's an unpopular, an uncrowded road. And this is not new. Think back to the book of Genesis. Think to Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9. We remember Noah and his family. Right, how they were singled out and set apart to be delivered from the wicked generation. Now, how many people were in Noah's family total? Eight people. And the rest of the world that then was flooded and was destroyed. This is a good reminder, right, that we don't come to truth by counting noses, right? It's not just whatever view is most popular is certainly the truest view. And neither should we seek to convince ourselves or others that we can practice some sinful action or behavior simply because everyone else is doing it. Right? We're called to a different kind of life. We're called to different standards. We're called to be different. So how do we walk here, right? What is Jesus enjoining us to? What is he exhorting us to? Well, we don't walk by sight, right? But by what our senses perceive and what they approve of. We don't walk according to human opinion, as if that was itself a reliable guide for faith and life. Neither are we to be governed by our feelings alone. Emotions are important. They're God-given. But they are not to govern in some absolute way how we live. No, we enter this gate and walk on this path by a justifying faith, a faith that looks to Jesus Christ and to him alone as the source of eternal salvation. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So we have to remember this, you know, from the beginning of our journey to the end of our journey, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And I bring that up because when you read this passage and you sort of abstract it from the rest of the Bible, what Paul talks about being justified by faith alone, you might get the feeling that, you know, you need to earn your ticket to the kingdom of heaven. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is the way, and we are brought into relationship with God through faith alone. Nonetheless, Jesus is calling all of us to exercise ourselves in genuine holiness, right? Fighting sin, resisting temptation, fleeing from evil, doing good works. So we walk by a justifying faith, but we also walk by a more general faith as well, right? A faith that believes not just the gospel, but also whatever God has revealed in his word, and we believe it, we affirm it, we assent to it, because God is the one speaking in that word. So this is a faith, in other words, that responds differently to the commands, to the encouragements, to the warnings, to the promises, to the information. Abraham is a good example here. It says in Hebrews 11, by faith, right? So by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. I love this. And he went out not knowing where he was going. So by faith, we follow the Lord even when it's uncomfortable. We follow the Lord even when we are ourselves uncertain at times, even when we are uncomfortable with the process, even when he calls us to abandon our pet sins, to bear crosses, and to love our enemies. But we humble ourselves under his direction, right? I like the words of Peter in John 6. Jesus gives hard words, and some of the disciples leave, and Jesus says, "Are you guys going to leave too?" And Peter says, "But Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life." So though the path is hard that Jesus gives here, nonetheless, we humble ourselves under his word, trusting in the Lord with all of our heart, rather than leaning on our own understanding. And though the path is difficult, right, we don't want to flatten these words. The course of discipleship that Jesus gives is not a luxurious and easy path. It is a difficult path. But nonetheless, we do not walk this path alone. We follow it in the power of the Holy Spirit, relying on his grace. We follow it knowing that Christ is with us, for he has said, "I am with you always to the end of the age." We follow this path with God's sure promises as our guiding star. And we follow this path with one another, encouraging one another, fellowshipping with one another. So much for two paths. And that was the bigger point of the two. Because that's really what Jesus spends most of his time talking about here. So we've considered two paths. Now we want to consider two destinies. Two destinies. Where do these two paths lead? They don't lead to the same place. And friends, we have to weigh this in our own minds. Whoever you are, however old you are, we have to consider in our own hearts, which path am I on? Am I on the path that leads to life? Or have I been deceiving myself? Am I on the path that leads to death? The wide gate and the easy way, Jesus says, leads to destruction. And the word employed here for destruction in the New Testament, it has reference to eternal loss, to forfeiting one's very self. And, you know, it's difficult to reflect on. It's not an easy thing to digest. And in today's world, it's not an easy thing to proclaim or to believe in. All right, society is very inclusivistic. But nonetheless, we have to take Jesus at his word that there are many, many people who in this life are on the path to destruction. They're on the highway to hell. I forgot who sang that. Was that AC/DC? Yeah. They're literally on the highway to hell, right? Not just a rock song, but literally on the highway to hell, right? They are rushing headlong into a place that God describes as an outer darkness, a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus talks about it in the very next chapter, Matthew chapter 8. This is a place of judgment, a place of unending punishment. There are no redos. There are no second chances, right? There's no probation or parole or anything. You know, once you are there everlastingly. The book of Revelation describes it as the second death. It describes it as being in the lake of fire. In chapter 14, we hear these sobering words. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. Right, these are serious truths. These truths should press upon us, and they should impress upon our minds the reality and the urgency of what we are dealing with. And so practically speaking, you know, how should we respond? I think practically speaking, one thing we must do is make sure that we ourselves are on the right path. Have we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness alone for our salvation? Are we united to Jesus by faith? Not only that, it also should, I think, instill compassion in our hearts toward the unbelieving world, which can at times be irksome and troublesome. They harass Christians and make fun of Christianity. But nonetheless, I think we are still called to pray for them, to love them, to be kind to them, and to share, be ready to share with them the only hope that can really truly be called hope, Jesus Christ and him crucified, Jesus Christ as the source of eternal life, Jesus Christ as eternal life itself. You know, it's great. It's very real. It's not all doom and gloom, because through Jesus, because of the gospel, anybody can turn their course, right? While there is life, there is hope. So though somebody may seem utterly reprobate, utterly degenerate, you know, on the broad path, nonetheless, God, by His Holy Spirit, through the gospel, you know, through your own words even, through a radio station, through them reading a scripture on a bumper, you know, the bumper of a car, you know, God can effect change in their lives. You know, God is still so very willing and able to rescue sinners, right? He is slow to anger, and He is ready to forgive. People can change their course. They can change their course through grace, through the gospel. But how about those who are on this other path? How about those who enter through the narrow gate and who are walking on the hard path? Where do they end up? Where do they end up? For the gate is narrow and the way is hard, Jesus says, that leads to life. So what is awaiting us after all of these trials, after all of these temptations, after all of these tribulations? What is it but eternal life, eternal life? We look forward, friends, to being in the presence of God like never before. We look forward to being filled with His love and His light like never before. We await salvation, not just of our souls, but also of our bodies, which means we'll be raised in glorified, resurrected bodies with new powers and new splendor. We look forward to never hungering, never thirsting, never mourning, never doubting, never sinning again. We look forward to a peace and joy and wholeness with God, with the holy angels, and with the church triumphant, that makes all of the sufferings that we endure in this life to appear as light and momentary troubles. To quote the Apostle Paul at the end of 2 Corinthians 4, the Bible says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So friends, as I close this morning, my word to you is not do better, right? We all know that. We all know we could do better. We all know we can strive more in a more focused way. My word to you this morning, and I think this is the word of Scripture, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Jesus' eternal glory and your full inheritance in the kingdom of God awaits you at the end of this narrow path. This is what Jesus describes as life. Be encouraged. By His sovereign grace, He will bring to completion that mighty work that He has already begun in you. And be encouraged. Christ is with you. Christ is for you. Christ is in you. And your future is secure in Him. I want to close with these words, ancient words, from the prophet Jeremiah. And, it's my prayer that this is something that we will think about today throughout this week. That this is a verse that the Holy Spirit will engrave upon our hearts. Let us take these words to heart this morning from the prophet Jeremiah, who said, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls." Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word, the way in which You have opened up to us things that we would not see with the naked eye, things that we would not see by reason alone, things that we would not see were it not for Your revelation. We thank You, God, for Your word, and we thank You for the mercy that You offer to us in Your word, that though we may be on the broad road, Lord, that You offer Your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and that in Him we may have life as it really is, that we may have a relationship with You, that we might have our sins forgiven, Lord, that we might have the hope of heaven, and that it may be a very real hope for us. Lord, we pray that you would encourage us in our spirits, Lord, that we would walk continuously on this narrow path, that we would strive after you in holiness and in faith and in repentance. Lord, that we would exercise love towards one another. Lord, that we would be obedient to your word. We would be obedient to those who have some kind of authority over us. Lord, we pray for your grace, Lord, that we might, by your Spirit's work, have great assurance in this life as well, that we are on the narrow path, that we have entered into the narrow gates. And for those of us who lack this assurance, God, we pray that through your gospel, through your truth, you would communicate those things to our hearts, Lord. Help us to know deep down within that we truly belong to your family, that we are among the number of the children of God. We thank you for these words. We thank you for these sobering words, but we thank you for the hope of the gospel, which brings light and hope to our lives, even when we hear difficult words like these. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.